I begin this sermon this morning outside the sanctuary, standing at the corner of Vineville and Pierce, looking out at the Macon community, secretly hoping no one sees me, thinking I'm a street preacher who's lost his megaphone. I speak to you from out here because this is where our worship unfolds into ministry, service, and risk-taking mission. I look at this large edifice we've been given, and I pray that within its walls our hearts would be as large, if not larger. I pray that we would listen for God's voice in Scripture and worship, and upon hearing God's voice, risk ourselves for love's sake out here in the world. Because that's what the church does. That's who the church is. We sometimes think of church as the place where certain things happen. Worship, teaching, fellowship, consignment sales. Another larger, deeper way to see the church is as a body of Christ followers sent on a mission. In recent decades, it has been called the missional church. It takes the word missions and turns it from a noun into an active verb, or a verbal adjective, if you will. And the meaning of missions has been evolving. To be a church that emphasized missions used to mean that we just gave money to the cooperative program or some denominational entity to support mission work in other parts of the world. And while we continue to do that, the church is beginning to realize that missions is our calling right where we are. We not only send missionaries into other parts of the world, we begin to see ourselves as missionaries in our own community. Another part of that transformation is the realization that as a missional church, we are here for others, not ourselves. A while back, I came across a comparison expressing the difference between a maintenance congregation and a missional congregation. Most churches are a mixture of the two, but usually one is more dominant. As I share this comparison with you, I'd like for us to ask ourselves, are we a missional or maintenance congregation? Am I a missional or maintenance church member? When thinking of its vision for ministry, the maintenance congregation says we have to be faithful to our past, continuing to do what we've always done. The missional congregation says we have to be faithful to our future, even if it means doing what we've never done before. When contemplating some form of change, the church's favorite word, the maintenance congregation says, if this proves upsetting to many of our members, we won't do it. The missional congregation says, if this will help reach someone on the outside or change people's lives in meaningful ways, we will take the risk and do it. When thinking about new ideas, in a maintenance congregation, the majority of members ask, how will this affect me? Is this something I want? In the missional congregation, the majority of members ask, will this increase our ability to reach those outside our congregation? In measuring effectiveness, the maintenance congregation asks, How many people show up? How much money is in the bank? The missional congregation asks, how many disciples are being made? How many people are being helped? As to primary concern, the maintenance congregation is primarily concerned with the survival of their church, its organization and structures, its committees and facilities. The missional congregation is primarily concerned with the survival needs of the community, with understanding how people outside the church think and what can be done to open their hearts to the gospel. When thinking about growth, the maintenance congregation asks, how many Baptists able to give and serve live within a 20-mile radius of this church? The missional congregation asks, how many unchurched people, hurting and poor, in need of love and hope, live within a 20-minute radius of this church? When looking at the community, the maintenance congregation asks, how can we get these people to attend and support our church? The missional congregation asks, how can the church love and support these people? And regarding focus, the maintenance congregation thinks about how to save and grow their church. The missional congregation thinks about how to serve and heal the world. What kind of church are we? What kind of church member are you? What kind of pastor am I? And while the maintenance question is not always the wrong question, the maintenance question must always take a back seat to the missional imperative. A faithful, vibrant New Testament church sees itself as a community of disciples brought together by a common calling to be a sent people. The Bible says that we are created in the imago Dei, the image of God, for the missio Dei, the mission of God. Our God is a missionary God, a sending God. The church is a missionary people, a sent people. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. The mission of the church is the mission of God. And according to Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, God's mission is to restore and unite all of creation, reconciling the world to God through Christ. A missional church has a global vision, and its ministry is incarnational. That is, it puts flesh and bone to the mission and ministry of Jesus. The church embodies God's mission in the world by walking in the way of Jesus and inviting others to follow Jesus as fellow disciples. The missional church makes mission its passion. Not tradition in the past, not success in the future, not its building, not its music, not its preaching, not its programs. The missional church is not building-centered, pastor-centered, or program-centered, but community-centered, ministry-centered, globally-centered, Christ-centered. The passion of the missional church is to join God in the healing of the world. Theologian George Retzlaff talks about prepositional theology. He says Jesus gave himself for others, poured himself out for others, lived and died for others. That means we are the church, the faithful body of Christ, when we are a people for others. A church for the city of Macon, for the state of Georgia, for our country and the whole world. anywhere God might call and send us. So the question we have to always be asking is, where is God calling us right now? And what is God calling us to do? When you look in Scripture at the stories of God calling people to do something, it usually begins with a calling to a particular task. To Moses, God said, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go and then lead the people out of Egypt across the wilderness into the promised land. God said to Joshua, Joshua, Moses is dead. I now need you to lead my people. And in almost every case, there is some objection as to why it cannot be done. Moses says he can't approach Pharaoh because he's not a good speaker. Jeremiah says, I'm just a boy. Like most of the prophets in Scripture who are called by God, they don't want to do it because they feel they can't, or because they're afraid of the consequences, or because they don't believe they have the resources to do what God is calling them to do. But we can never determine our response to God's call based on the resources we think we have. That's not the point. It's not the question to ask. The question to ask is, what is God calling us to do? Where is God leading us? And as we follow God's leading, it's up to God to provide the resources. And the testimony of God's people is that God provides what they need. What God calls us to do is often bold and costly. Did you hear how the writers described those who said yes to God? I do not have time to tell, he said, about those who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness has turned to strength. That sounds good. But, he says, others were tortured. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, sawed in two, and put to death by the sword. The world was not worthy of them. And some of you are afraid to supervise children in worship care. I promise you, we do not give them stones, saws, or swords. But there is almost always a risk of some kind when God calls. And just think for a moment of all the bold and risky things you, Vineville Baptist Church, have done in the past. You have a rich history of mountaintop moments as well as seasons down rocky roads. You've helped start three other churches in the Macon area. You were the first white Baptist church to welcome a black Mercer student into its membership. Our morning school was just voted best in Macon. God has done marvelous things through us. And God wants to continue to work through us. And God wants us to be strong and courageous. God does not, however, place much value on making sure people who follow Him lead comfortable, respectable lives. As John Ortberg says, God would not make a good flight attendant. Our comfort and convenience is not really a priority for the God of the Bible. Whenever God calls someone to do something in Scripture, rarely is the response, oh, wonderful, what an opportunity, what a great challenge. No, almost always the response is fear. In fact, if there is a strong challenge before you or in front of us as a congregation, a course of action that would be helpful to the people around us, but we find ourselves scared about it, there's a real good chance God is in that challenge. And God knows people get scared. So God makes them a promise. God said to Joshua, "Have I not placed a mission before you? Go. And do not be afraid or discouraged, but be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And every time God makes that promise of presence and provision, God comes through. So what is God calling us to do? At the heart of what God calls all of us to do is to be, above all else, courageous citizens of the kingdom of God. It was the heart of Jesus' message and ministry. The kingdom of God is at hand, he would say. Most of his parables begin with the words, "The kingdom of God is like." And the message of the kingdom is that God in Christ is recreating, renewing, reconciling, and redeeming a broken and hurting world. And we're invited to join God in that risk-taking mission. The mission of God is not predictable or comfortable or safe or convenient. Jesus said, "For those who want to save their life will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake will find it." I think that also translates to, "For those who want to save their church will lose it, and those who lose their church for my sake will find it." Risk-taking mission includes acts of ministry people do to make a meaningful difference in the lives of others in the name of Christ. And the practice of risk-taking mission and service reminds us that as congregations, we are not ends in ourselves. Our goal is not to be a maintenance congregation preserving and perpetuating ourselves. We are simply resources God uses to change lives and help transform the world. God places congregations in a world troubled by many challenges. A majority of the people with whom we share the world live with incredible uncertainty and danger because of schools that struggle to provide basic education and many children fall through the cracks. Criminal justice systems that are so overcrowded and do little to restore people to functional, positive participation in society. Medical services that are overburdened and unprepared to serve unmet needs, especially those of the poor and the uninsured and the unemployed. Immigration issues and environmental threats intensify fear and prejudice and greed. Drugs, alcoholism, gambling addictions, global war, family violence, overwhelming poverty, all of these rob people of hope. And as followers of Christ, we cannot live as if these things have nothing to do with us and our mission. Christ moves us closer to suffering, not further away from it. We cannot just pray for those who suffer, asking God to do for us what God calls us to do with God. God did not tell Joshua just to pray about the Hebrews in the wilderness. God told him to be strong and courageous, courageous enough to do something. We are called to risk-taking ministries that push us out of our comfort and convenience to make a real difference in the lives of hurting people. Ministries that require hands-on, face-to-face engagement with the needs of people we might not ordinarily come to know. Providing service and friendship to those in our community who have the least power. The poor, the unemployed, the stranger, the hungry, the homeless, the abused, the addicted, the orphan. There's so many ways we can participate in God's mission in the world. Our task is to first pray and discern where God is calling us, and then to say yes, to challenge and to risk, not because we feel adequate, but because God promises to be with us. So are we willing to risk ourselves and be a church for the world? Christ gave Himself for the world. Will we risk ourselves for the world? Two friends of mine wrote a song that's actually a prayer. May it be our prayer this day. God, what a world You have given us. Brimming with promise, weeping with pain. Help us to know it's home and it's holy. Help us to love it like You do. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning is hymn 581. I love to tell the story. We tell the story by what we say and by how we live. If there are any decisions you wish to make public this morning, to unite your life with this fellowship, or to publicly commit your life to walk in the way of Jesus, to receive God's grace and forgiveness, I'll be here at the front to receive you as we stand together and sing.